Maybe pray. Father, we thank Thee for the gift of this day. We thank Thee for the privilege of worshiping Thee and the opportunity to serve mankind. We invoke Thy blessings upon this act of worship in order that Thy name may be glorified, and that we may be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. This morning it is my privilege to present to you Mr. Lamar Brooks, who is the pastor of the Wake Forest Baptist Church, to lead us in our worship activity. Mr. Brooks needs no introduction to most of us. We know him as an effective pastor, as one who has taught with us in this school, as one who is a loyal friend. Perhaps there are some here who have not met him. I invite you to know him today in worship and to seek him out in the days ahead. He will lead us together to the throne of God's grace. Let's join our voices in the sentences of worship. Worthy art thou, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor, dominion and power. Great and wonderful are thy works. Just and true are thy ways. We gather together to praise thee, to acknowledge thy manifold blessings, and to renew our response to thy saving grace. We gather together to gain new insights into our Christian responsibility, to pray for wisdom and strength, and to dedicate ourselves anew to the service of our fellow man in thy name. Let us pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Have mercy upon us, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse us from our sin. Hide thy face from our sins and blot out our iniquities. Create in us clean hearts, O God. Renew a right spirit within us. Thou art faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Restore unto us the joy of thy salvation and uphold us with thy free spirit. Then will we teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted unto thee. O Lord, open thou our lips, and our mouths shall show forth thy praise. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, Would that today you knew the things that make for peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. For the day shall come upon you when your enemies will cast a bank about you and surround you and hem you in on every side and dash you to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know
the day of your visitation. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying, It is written, My house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. It is early morning. The pungent smell of a barnyard fills the temple in Jerusalem. Hundreds of pilgrims have come from all over the Mediterranean world for the Passover festival. And the shrill chatter of greed ricochets from the sacred walls as men haggle over their wares. Suddenly, this mass confusion is multiplied 100-fold. The Gospel of John says, Jesus made a whip out of some cords. Matthew and Mark say he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those selling pigeons. Luke simply says he began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. They flee before him, buyers and sellers, goats and cattle, money changers and customers, rushing for the gates until at last he stands alone. Instantly we know that they will not take this lying down, not for long. He has hit them where it really hurts, in the pocketbook. What does this say to us today? I would try to put it in one sentence, really. Temples have a way of getting dirty, and Jesus has a way of cleansing them. It's not just the temple in Jerusalem, but in all of Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, organized religion has a way of getting dirty in every century. And on every continent where the foot of man has fallen. One way in which this happens is that the organization has a very strong tendency to expect people to serve its needs instead of the other way around. Jesus certainly saw that this was the case in Jerusalem. He called them a den of robbers. He accused them of extortion, of robbing the people so as to enrich the organization. And this was, of course, precisely what was going on. There was the temple tax. There was the unfair rate of exchange between the ordinary money and the sacred currency, plus the sale of sacrificial victims at exorbitant prices. It was a money-making machine, a big, fat gravy bowl into which the religious leaders were constantly dipping to enrich themselves at the expense of the poor, helpless, common people. Jesus was right, and they must have known it. He had marched into a den of robbers. We Baptists today certainly have no money changers in the temple. No raffles, no bingo, no candles for sale, no bake sales or fish suppers. At least not too many. But have we not often been guilty of expecting the people to support the church without nearly enough concern about what the church does to serve the needs of the people? Of course, every church is willing to employ one person to render service. And many people will employ several. But how seldom it is that a whole church is dedicated to the task of being a servant church. And in the context of this scripture passage, this raises for us the question of worship. There ought to be a connection between what we do in the sanctuary and how we act when we leave the sanctuary. That problem was clear enough in Jerusalem. For centuries, the prophets had been crying out against the emptiness and the futility of the sacrificial system. Over and over again, they protested against a religious ritual which had no practical outcome in daily life. And men went on in their greed and their pride. Today we have no animal sacrifice. But how easy it is to get involved in rituals of other kinds which soothe and lull us to sleep and blind us to the practical needs of every day. Temples also get dirty through a loss of the spirit of reverence. The people in Jerusalem were being robbed of something much more vital than money. They were being robbed of an opportunity for reverent, meaningful worship. How could there be any real reverence in the holy place when just through the open gate there was a stockyard in full swing? This, of course, is not our problem today. Or is it? We have no cattle or pigeons or sheep or goats or haggling over wares, but isn't it true that Baptists have about as much to learn about reverence as any religious group in the world? We still have that incessant chatter in thousands of our places of worship. And when at last the chatter subsides, there is still that restlessness that goes rustling along until one wonders if anyone is really in touch with God. And have you noticed too the racial aspects of this problem in Jerusalem? The buying and the selling was not going on actually inside the holy place, as you know, which was an area where only male Jews could enter. It was taking place in the court of the Gentiles, which was the nearest approach allowed to the second-class citizen of that day, the Gentile. Mark gives special insight here by including in his quotation from Isaiah 56 the phrase, "For all nations. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers." There are dirty temples in our land today, guarded at the doorway for fear someone with too much pigment in his skin will contaminate the holy place and those who are welcome there. But the problem is certainly bigger than race alone. There are churches where the sign outside says, "Everyone welcome." And yet, in reality, there meets in that building a snobbish little fraternity which doesn't really care enough about people to show them anything at all of the spirit of Jesus Christ. This certainly is not an exhaustive list of the ways in which temples get dirty, but perhaps enough to make it clear to us that it is a fact. And Jesus has a way of cleansing them. He comes in alone and looks around. Then he proceeds to upset the established order. He makes no concessions designed to maintain the status quo. He turns the tables on those who are in control. By the sheer force of his own being, the authority of God comes flashing forth. It is one man against a multitude, and yet no man dares to challenge his authority. They flee in confusion before his presence. But then, that seems to be the end of it. He turns and walks away. He makes no attempt to set up guards to see to it that they do not come back. And of course, they come back. They're right back in business in half an hour. We wonder, what has he accomplished? It seems exceedingly inefficient, cleansing a dirty temple and then leaving it up to those same polluted people to decide whether to get it dirty again. What good has he done? Just this. He has made it absolutely clear what God thinks of dirty temples. He has shown also quite clearly that he will not keep them clean for us. And he has pronounced the coming doom which will fall upon those who will not make them and keep them what they ought to be. Only a few minutes earlier, looking down from the Mount of Olives, he had said concerning the city of Jerusalem, "The day shall come upon you when your enemies will cast a bank about you and surround you and hem you in on every side and dash you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another within you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Yes, the money changers set their tables up again. As soon as Jesus had left, the stockyards were soon in full swing again. And 4 days later, Jesus was hanging on a cross. It seemed that the dirty temples had won. Months went by, years, even decades. And about 40 years later, it came about exactly as the gospel writers have told us Jesus said. The city, its walls, its proud temple were surrounded, besieged by a mighty army. And then, when it was over, there was not one stone left upon another. It was a pile of rubble. Why? Jesus had answered that question when he said, "Would that even today you knew the things that make for peace, but they are hid from your eyes." If they had only listened, they could have learned. If they had only looked, they could have seen. He came into their temple and made it clear enough for anyone with eyes to see, but they were blind. Could it be that he looks down upon us today? Upon some of our places of worship, with the same words upon his lips, would that even today you knew the things that make for peace, but they are hid from your eyes. Let us join our hearts now in the closing prayer. Eternal God, grant that we may go forth from this place of worship, aware of our responsibility to live as thy servants in our homes, our work, and our churches. Grant that we may know the things that make for peace. Give us courage to be instruments in thy hand for the overcoming of evil wherever it is found, and for the upbuilding of thy kingdom in the hearts of men. Amen.
May we stand for our call to worship. The psalmist wrote, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Come, let us sing unto the Lord, the rock of our salvation. Let all that is within us praise his holy name. May we pray. Our gracious Father, for this opportunity and privilege of worship, we are grateful. We pray that as we draw near unto thee this day, through these songs, through our meditation, through the scripture, and through our prayers, that we may incline ourselves unto thee, and that as we leave this place, we will say it was good that we have worshiped together. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.